As Mike said, I am not Hobson, as many of you probably were looking forward to hearing this morning. Him and his family are sick, so if you would be praying for them. But we're going to continue with the message that was already planned. So if you have your Bible, let's open back up to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We are allowing the states to decide the matter for ourselves. I'm sure many of you have heard this statement, especially with the recent election cycle. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about another debate that happened in this country roughly 170 years ago. And that's the debate over slavery. As it increased in its intensity, some politicians pushed for compromise. Rather than present themselves as radical abolitionists, they would style themselves as champions of the people. The famous Compromise of 1850 permitted U.S. territories like Utah and New Mexico to decide by popular vote whether they would allow slavery. The Kansas-Nebraska Act of 1854 did the same thing in the territories of Kansas and Nebraska. Now let me ask you this. Would you be content with race-based slavery being permitted in some states but prohibited in others? Would you be content with that? Would you be satisfied with the value of human life varying based on where you lived at? Now, I would hope most of you today will be appalled at such an idea. And it was right to abolish slavery in our nation because it denied the value of people made in the image of God just because of the color of their skin. It was right to fight against the evils of slavery until it was not just illegal, but unthinkable. And yet, as the debate over abortion increases in intensity in our nation, there is a similar push for compromise. After working hard to see Roe versus Wade overturned by the Supreme Court, many politicians found themselves playing defense. They had supported the end of Roe versus Wade, and many Americans were furious with this. Many politicians adopted a rebranding strategy. Rather than present themselves as radical pro-lifers, they began styling themselves as champions of the people. They were not trying to end abortion, they were trying to promote state rights. But the concern here is not what the politicians did or do, but the concern here is what do Christians do? There's a concern that many evangelical Christians are getting weary of the fight for the sanctity of human life. After Roe versus Wade was overturned in 2022, some Christians responded as if the work was done. But abortion is still a very real and very dark part of American life today. And if anything, the fight ahead of us is even harder than it was a few years ago. Because you see, since Roe versus Wade was overturned, abortion has been on the ballot now in 17 states. And the pro-life cause has failed in 14 out of the 17 states, including multiple red states. So it turns out that Americans are nowhere near as pro-life as many had thought. And now we're in a position where neither of the two political parties are upholding pro-life convictions, which means that as Christians, we're going to need a holy resolve to keep fighting against the evil of abortion until it is not just illegal, but it is unthinkable. And few passages can put steel in our spine like our passage today in Galatians 6, verse 9. So as you go ahead and turn there, I just want to remind you that our typical practice here at PVC is to study the Bible verse by verse, one book at a time. But occasionally we do take time to consider other important topics. And it's been the practice at PVC for the last few years to take a Sunday to look at and consider the greatest injustice of our world, and that's the evil of abortion. But let's be clear, our passage this morning is not about abortion. It is about something far more general. It's about preserving and doing what is right, even when you're tired and you feel like giving up. But we can apply this verse in light of abortion. So look with me back at Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So the big idea I want to convey to you this morning is this, is that God's people must not grow weary in fighting for life. God's people must not grow weary in fighting for life. And we're going to examine that as we look at two truths about fighting for life. Our first truth this morning is the reason we're fighting for life. The reason that we are fighting for life. Galatians 6 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. So the text is clear from the beginning that doing what's right is often hard. We're often tempted to give up, and we need encouragement to continue to persevere. So why is fighting for life good? Why is this something that we should do, even when we begin to grow weary of the whole debate regarding abortion? And the answer is this. It's because we're talking about human life. We're talking about human life. Now, when we talk about the abortion debate, I know that this is highly emotional, highly controversial, and also politically charged. But it's not really a complex debate if you think about it at its core. It's actually very simple. And there's one question that we must answer, and depending on how you answer it will determine where you stand on this issue. And that question is this: what is the unborn? What is the unborn? If the unborn is not a human person, then there's no argument against abortion. You do what you want. But if the unborn is a human person, which I pray you would agree with me, then there is no argument for abortion to stand. Now, there's many questions around the abortion debate. Questions such as, what about a woman's right to privacy? And we believe in the right to privacy for both men and women, but the right to privacy is not absolute. Now, a woman has the right to privacy in some things, but not in all things. Think about this. A woman cannot abuse her child as long as she does it in private, right? We would agree that is not right. And the reason is because the life of the child is more precious than her privacy. And if the unborn is a human child, its life is more precious than a woman's privacy. Or what about the question, what about a woman's right to choose? Again, we believe that both men and women can make decisions, but again, that right is not absolute. A woman has the right to choose some things, but not all things. Now imagine a woman who has nausea and is pregnant and asks doctors for a specific medication, and yet she knows the horrible efforts that this will have on her child in the womb. The doctor rightly refuses to provide this medication for her. And despite her insistence that it's her body and it's her choice, she finds a way to get a hold of this medication and takes it throughout the first trimester. And eventually her child is born, but tragically it is born without limbs. Now no one would deny what this mother did was wrong. But the inconsistency is this, that a mother does not have the right to choose to harm her child with medicine, but she does have the right to choose to kill her child with abortion. Do you see what's going on here in these arguments? What about a woman's safety? The argument goes like this, that if a woman does not have access to safe and legal abortions, then they would go into dark alleys to achieve the same result with a much higher risk. Now, there's two problems with this argument. The first is this. We do not legalize an activity because it's dangerous. Think about people who rob banks. Should we legalize bank should we legalize people to rob banks because we don't want the bank robbers to get hurt in the process? So let's make it safe. Let's make it legal and rare. As you just all smirked at the idea, it's ridiculous. It's illegal to rob a bank because it is immoral to rob a bank. And it should be illegal to kill your unborn child because it is immoral to kill your unborn child. And the second problem with advocating for abortion because of women's safety is that abortion is not safe for women. One study found that 65% of U.S. women who had an abortion experienced multiple symptoms of PTSD. And the threat to women isn't only psychological. Complications from abortion can include infection, damage to other organs, or even death for the mother. But the greatest threat that abortion causes to women is spiritual. It makes women complacent in the murder of their own children, searing their conscience and shackling countless others with guilt and shame. I think it's appropriate to stop here for a moment and explain this, that abortion is not the unpardonable sin. It is sin, but it's a forgivable sin. But how? How could God possibly forgive a mother who would take the life of her own child, or a nurse or a doctor who helped facilitate it? And the answer is found in the gospel. Sin separates us from God. We deserve death because of our sin. We talked about this morning in Sunday school with the youth. We like to categorize sin, but in the eyes of God, a simple white lie is sin, just as murder is sin. And the only solution for our sin is in the work of Jesus Christ. God, in his infinite love and mercy, saw fit to send his one and only Son to this earth, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life that neither you or I could live, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, all so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And he didn't just say nailed to that cross. He was buried in the grave where he was dead. But thanks be to God that 3 days later, God saw fit to raise him from the grave so that you and I could have relationship restored with God, our creator. That's how sin is reconciled. So let's remember where we were. The crucial question that we were discussing is, what is the unborn? If the unborn is not a human, then there is no argument against abortion. If the unborn is a human, then no argument for abortion stands. Now, some of you may know this, but Tasha and I have very personal attachment to this kind of to this discussion. So when we first got married, we wanted the picture perfect life. We wanted the white picket fence, and we wanted the children. And God blessed us early in our marriage with a child, but that child was miscarried very early on in pregnancy. And I remember being in the hospital, and the doctor kept referring to the child as tissue. It wasn't referred to as a human. It wasn't referred to as a baby. It was just referred to as tissue. And to this day, we have no idea what happened to our child. As we took it into the hospital, they took it away from us, and we never saw it again. A couple years later, we were able to get pregnant again. And at 16 weeks, we had another miscarriage. And at 16 weeks, I remember holding our precious child. And it's a baby. It's fully there. You can see the little hands. You can see the little feet. You can see his face. You can see his little body. So for the argument to say that is not a living human being is ridiculous. As Trish prayed about all the facts of even at an early age of the heartbeat and the brain function, this is what we're fighting for. These two babies that we had were image bearers of God. The women that consider abortion, they need to understand that what you're carrying into you is the image bearer of God who deserves life, who deserves the opportunity to live. So what are some other arguments for abortion? They say, well, what about moms who cannot afford a baby? And yes, we believe that moms should be helped as much as reasonably possible so that they can afford care for their children. But the idea that a mom should be able to kill unborn children because children are expensive is ludicrous. It's ridiculous. If that's the case, then why don't we apply the same logic to toddlers or teenagers or aging parents, people with dementia? Like this, if you want to make the argument for that, then what does the argument stop at? What about cases of rape and incest? Now these are tragic cases that require tenderness and care, and yet if the unborn is a human person, we should be able to say with clarity that it is wrong to punish the children for the sins of the father. And imagine you are taken captive as a prisoner of war. And those who are holding you captive promise you that they will let you go as long as you will kill the other prisoners of war with you. Now, all of us would say that killing fellow prisoners is wrong. And why is that? Because it's better to be harmed than to inflict harm. Yes, carrying a child conceived by rape or incest will cause harm for a mother, but isn't it better to be harmed than respond to that harm by taking the life of another? What about babies who were born with debilitating diseases? Again, this is something that requires tenderness and care as we think about this. And yet, if we say the unborn is a human person, we have no right to take their lives because we believe that they will not meet some quality of life standard. So who decides what quality of life is acceptable? Is it limited brain function? Is it those in a coma? Is it those who are asleep, who are missing limbs? Should we eliminate amputees? What about this argument? Why can't I just be personally against this and let others do what they want? Now, if I were to argue, this is the argument, or this is a question that most people would bring up. Why can I just not be personally against this and let others do what they want? There's a popular bumper sticker that says, "Don't like abortion? Don't have one." And the argument is basically this: if you don't like what I do, that's fine, but it should not prohibit me from doing it, so you should mind your own business. Again, that argument is fine for some things, but we cannot apply that same logic or argument when it comes to human lives. Would you buy that argument for child abuse, or for school shootings, or for acts of terrorism? What if the unborn isn't a human person from the moment of conception, but a potential human person that develops into full humanity at some point during the pregnancy? When does it become human? Is it the first trimester, second, or third, at the moment of birth? And on what basis do you use to decide that? And if you're not sure, let me ask you this. Would you demolish a house because you're pretty sure that no one is inside? So the Christian position is that the unborn child is a human life from the moment of conception. And the creator of this life is none other than God himself. King David put it this way when he said in Psalm 139, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Now, this isn't just true for the unborn. This is also true for you and for me. That we are made with an incredible God who loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. So my encouragement to you this morning, family, is that do not grow weary in fighting for life. And it will help if we remember the reason why we fight for life. Because the unborn are humans made in the image of God. But the second truth that we need to remember this morning is that the second truth is this, the reward for fighting for life. So we looked at the reason, so now let's look at the reward for fighting for life. Let's look back at our scripture, Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So Paul wants the Galatian Christians and also us to know that doing good is like planting a seed. The farmer who patiently plants the seed in the entire field, even if it takes him hours, days, or even weeks, will reap a full harvest in due time. And yet, this harvest will not occur in the same day that the seeds were planted. You don't plant corn and then turn around, you have a stalk of corn. You don't plant peas and then the next day you have peas. It happens in due season, but we must be patient for this season to arrive. In his commentary on Galatians, John Stark writes this: if the sowing is doing the good works in the community, what is the harvest? Paul does not tell us. He leaves us to guess. But the patient doing of good in the church or community always produces good results. We know this because this is the way that God has hardwired the universe. Look back at Galatians 6 again. Look at verses 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not marked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Your life decisions will have consequences for either good or for ill. Whether we fight for life or whether we give up will have consequences. So what is this harvest we might reap if we continue fighting for life? And what rewards might we expect? One reward may be the very real saving of a human life. The truth is, human lives are physically saved through the efforts of those who are on the front lines fighting for life. And a ministry that is doing this really well is CareNet, which we just prayed for. They are able to provide services such as pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, past abortion support, and options for mothers besides abortion, such as adoptions. Now, you might feel unmotivated to give or volunteer to a ministry like CareNet, but if you keep giving and serving even when you feel like giving up, God will use your faithfulness to rescue some children from certain death. Another reward we may reap is a real change in our culture. We say regularly here that we want to see abortion not only illegal, but unthinkable in our culture. And this may seem like a pipe dream to you. And there was a day when people, even Christians, would have said the same thing about slavery. And yet, race-based slavery is not only illegal, but it is absolutely unthinkable in our culture today. And how did this happen? It happened through the tireless works of faithful Christians like Francis Whalen, Lyman Beecher, Harriet Stowe, Frederick Douglass, Sojourn Truth, and countless others. These men and women preached, taught, wrote, worked, and sacrificed so that the evils of slavery would be abolished in our culture. So who were the men and women who would use their gifts to work tirelessly for the abolishment of abortion in our day? We do not have a promise that the abortion holocaust will end in our country before Christ returns. But the Christian abolitionists have no promise that slavery would end either. They worked to change the culture because it was right. So Christian, are you willing to do the same and leave the results to God? But there's another reward that is guaranteed for those who are faithful to do what is good without giving up. And it's this: we will please the Lord. We will please the Lord. Whether our culture changes is not the issue. Our faithfulness is pleasing to God. Proverbs 31 verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. A few years ago, Hobson preached this text, and he argued that the greatest injustice in our world today is the evil of abortion. This is the greatest injustice because no right is more precious than the right to life, and no humans are more voiceless and vulnerable than the unborn. So, Christian, God will be pleased when you speak and fight for the unborn. The ultimate reward will be to see the face of Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We do not fight for life in order to hear Jesus say those words, but because he has already declared us to be righteous when we repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus. So let us not grow weary in fighting for life. And one way we do this is by celebrating the little lives that God brings us in our midst. Now, I love all the children that run around this church. They're loud, they're boisterous. They like to get into every nook and cranny. But we should celebrate the life that Jesus allowed them to live in this church and to be part of that, be part of their upbringing, be part of teaching them and molding them and talking to them about God, because we want to see them all become Christians one day. And we're going to end singing probably one of the most popular songs ever written, Amazing Grace. Now, many of you know that this song was written by a man named John Newton, who was once heavily involved in the slave trade. But after he became a Christian, he eventually realized the evils of slavery, and he began to fight against it. But the last verse that we're going to sing this morning was not written by John Newton. And the verse goes like this: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That final verse first appeared in the book Uncle Tom's Cabin, written in 1852 by a Christian woman named Harriet Beecher Stowe. And she pictures the slave Tom as having a soul crisis in which he saw a vision of the bleeding Christ wearing his crown of thorns, whose spikes gradually morphed into rays of glory. And in looking up into the stars, Tom began singing the hymn with the last stanza added. How could slaves elevate a slave trader's hymn to such a glorious state? John Newton wrote from the depths of his soul, rich in despair at having even been engaged in the evils of the slave trade, and only grace could remove this despair. And the slaves themselves could sing the same hymn from the opposite vantage point, the despair of being oppressed and humiliated by an unspeakable evil. And the same amazing grace that was used by God to bring about the ends of the evils of slavery can also, if the Lord wills, be used one day to bring about the end to the evils of abortion. So let us not grow weary for doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word, thankful for your spirit. And Father, I pray that you help us. God, I pray that you help us not grow weary in fighting the good battle against abortion. Lord, I pray that you may raise up men and women and children who become the forefront and are willing to go to the lines to fight against this evil. Father, I pray for those who may have sensitivity to this subject. I pray that you give them peace and comfort. God, if there's anyone in this room who's had a hand in abortion, God, I pray that they are willing to confess that to you and that you are faithful in your word, as you said, to forgive us of that sin. God, I pray for those of us, God, who have been affected by things such as miscarriage. Lord, I pray that you comfort our hearts. And Father, now as we sing, may we be reminded of the amazing grace with which you have shown to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.